We're still studying examples of faith in the New Testament. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. No, chapter 7, I'm sorry. Verse 36. This is a... it'll be self-explanatory. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat or to food. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. When the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And she turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with her hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." And they sat at meat with him, begin to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" And he said to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." What an incredible story. Amen. We know that this was one of the Marys in the Bible. And she was the sister of who?
Martha. Mary and Martha.
And Martha, but who's the guy that she was the sister to?
Lazarus.
Huh?
Lazarus.
There's something there's part of the story that isn't told, is how she ended up in Magdala, which was a well-known red light zone around Jerusalem. And it has to be because she came from a very good family, and something has to have happened where she was disowned. And I used to remember what it probably was, but I don't know. But anyway, the idea that who much has been forgiven the love is greater. I mean, there's no, in me, there was so much forgiven that I can't even conceive of being forgiven. I mean, that it could be possible. But for, frankly, most of the people in this community haven't had much forgiven. There were relatively good people, so to speak. But I pray that you will each see that no matter how little you were forgiven of, you were still the chief of sinners. And that realization will cause far greater love for the Father and for Christ than we can ever conceive of. Anyhow, any response to all of this?
This is Mary Magdalene, who's wiping his feet. The people who subscribe to the Jesus being married, having a wife, don't they ascribe Mary Magdalene as being his wife? So eventually
that didn't happen. That's a fairy tale.
They weren't married?
Huh?
They weren't married?
No. No, that's one of many fairy tales. They supposedly...
Do you have any concept of who Jesus' wife might have been?
He didn't have a wife.
He wasn't married?
No.
Oh, I thought you said earlier that he
no,
was.
No, 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 no.
Then that to you, I understand.
No, but that story has this crazy part that influenced the Middle Ages a great deal, well, earlier too. After the crucifixion, supposedly this Mary Magdalene, who Jesus had married, the centurion took her to his home in southern France.
Right, that's that holy book, Holy Blood, Holy Grail book.
Right, and it's but it's right, but the.
I didn't know if you subscribed to that notion or not.
I promise you, he wasn't married. But it was called the Merovingian dynasty, which was in that same area of southern France that came on a little later after this. And they were. They claimed that Jesus had a son by Mary Magdalene, and that. That bloodline, the guy that was supposedly the son really played on it, and his whole family began to be worshipped.
I remember reading that by Jewish custom or maybe the law, I don't know, but only a spouse could.
Only a what?
Only a spouse could anoint a body after death. And when Jesus was crucified, it was Mary Magdalene who discovered that the grave was empty. And the theory behind the person who I read was that that's because she was his wife. She was the only one permitted to go. But people say, why her? Well, according to this author, that's why. Not true.
She was not alone there.
No, she had another. There were two Marys, weren't there?
Right. Yeah. His mother. And
Mary the Blessed Virgin went with Mary Magdalene.
Right.
Those were the two Marys. It doesn't matter. I was just curious. I thought you subscribed to the fact that Jesus was married. I thought
it was. No.
Okay.
Never happened. Anybody else?
I was thinking about what we're talking about faith in general, and we got Mary who takes her box of ointment and goes in and does what she does. Where where transactionally does forgiveness begin? At the point of her love and recognition of who he is? It's not just because she did what she did, but there's something about this whole scenario that occurs to her, sins being forgiven. But why? Because of love?
Well, it's
of seeing.
Jesus recognized her state. I mean, she was, to do what she did was mind-bendingly courageous. To go into a Pharisee's house as a prostitute would be a death penalty. And to go in uninvited. And to, for him, he knew, I mean, he obviously, and in her, he knew what was motivating her. Not, she didn't even have to ask. She knew, he knew what she needed more than anything in the universe, and that was forgiveness. And so it was his, that the transaction was his understanding of her deep need. And so that's the transaction, if you will.
Yeah.
She didn't ask to be for anything. But that supposedly, remember that jar of ointment was supposedly extremely expensive. Like, and that's where Judas berated her for doing that, because that, he said supposedly that could have been sold for whatever it was, a great deal of money, and then they said, and given to the poor. But obviously he was concerned more with himself than he was with the poor.
It's curious to me that in two occasions, in one you just read, there's this line that says, they began to say within themselves, he began to think within himself. In other words, it was not spoken. These were words.
No, he didn't say, he wasn't saying, the Pharisee didn't say anything.
So Jesus was like reading his mind kind of thing?
Well, he does that throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament.
Well, but I'm talking about what we just read.
Yeah, he knew what he was thinking.
He knew what he was thinking, therefore this was not a spoken thing.
Right.
The look on his face.
Well, it's a whole, it was countenance.
Probably.
Well, I mean, we don't understand, but I'm sure that if he didn't run around reading minds, but there are several instances where he did know what someone was thinking in the New Testament. But it was only on extraordinary occasions when.
But this appears to be one of those extraordinary occasions.
Right.
Well, partly because, as we said, here's this prostitute in his house watching his guests feed. He's got to look very disapproving of the whole scenario.
Yeah, it's probably written all
the farther you go, the easier it is for him to speak. I would think, I mean, I don't know. But
yeah.
He kept it. He defends himself. Yeah.
All right, anybody else? Let's go to Luke 17.
It kind of reminds me of what we were reading about Joseph's brothers. Remember when his father sent them out to look for him, and they looked at each other and didn't know what was going on, and all that confusion? There was no spoken word, but they were looking at each other, and his father made some kind of comment, like, what's the deal? And, what's going on?
Where did I say go?
Luke 17.
Yeah, let's go to start in verse 11. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show thyself unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? They are not found that returned. They are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise and go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole. Now, remember that according to the law, a leper wasn't cleansed until the leprosy covered him 100%. And so here, it's something that had never happened before. These 10 lepers were as if they never had leprosy, because leprosy was never, quote unquote, healed. And so this is the big thing here is when they went to the priest, they were totally cleansed. That says they never had leprosy. And that never happened in history. So, because there's a lot of criticism saying that they couldn't have gone to the priest without this whole ceremonial thing, you know, where they had to, they weren't healed, they just were cleansed. And they're clean because they were leprous 100% from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. But here, at least, we don't know because they said cleansed, but we don't know about the 9, but the 10, we know this one, he was healed. I think the others were too, and they just used the word cleanse, maybe not knowing what it meant according to the law. All right? Let's go to... Oh, God.
There's something up here that caught my eye about as they went, they were cleansed. It's almost like as they... were obedient or in agreement with.
Well, they were cleansed in an instant.
And then, okay, but as they went, they were cleansed. And then I guess they go and show the priest, and the priest declares it. Is that the procedure?
Right, because they otherwise, but it would have been shocking to the priest because
they were healed.
They were not just cleansed, as the according to the law, being leprous top to bottom, they were healed.
Yeah.
And that never happened before. So that's one of the many, many things that
there's
a record of somewhere in the Sanhedrin.
Yeah.
Oh, I need a new body.
But then on number 19, it's once again this idea that faith hath made thee whole.
All right, let's go to John 4. Most of this chapter is about, again, remember Jesus is running around in Samaria, which the Jews never did. Well, they probably did, but they weren't supposed to. And so he, but it was like, it was just, he was saying, what do you know about what some, who the Samaritans were? Did we ever talk about that?
Yeah, we have a little bit. There were like an offshoot, strange sect that believed that they had the real temple there in Samaria.
Yeah, they were they were not just, they weren't Jews. They were part Jews, and they had built their own temple, and it was, they kept trying to be part of. In fact, they had a their own temple. Even before Zerubbabel's temple was built. And so they had a much less of a, it wasn't very imposing. But you remember in both Ezra and Nehemiah, which describes the Exodus, the second Exodus, the Exodus from Babylon, it was only the poorest of the poor people came back from Babylon. The rich people liked it in Babylon. They made more money. And Cyrus gave all the money to rebuild the temple. And I can't remember the number. But anyway, when they started rebuilding the temple, when they got back to Jerusalem, a contingent of Samaritans came and volunteered to help build the temple, and they were kicked out of, back to Samaria, and which seemed to be pretty radical because they needed all the help they could get. But again, it was a bastard kind of Judaism that they had all kinds of weird, I don't remember them all now, but had all kinds of weird, even weirder than the Jews' procedures were. Anyhow, did we get to where I, where did I say go? John 4, verse 43. Well, anyway, all the stuff before that is about the Samaritan, him being in Samaria. Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. For they also went in unto the feast. You know, what feast are they talking about? You remember what? When he was in... This is an early...
Oh, yeah, this would have been the Feast of Tabernacles.
Yeah. All right. Well, I don't think it's the Feast of Tabernacles, but I think it's Passover, but that's not important.
This isn't where he changed the water to wine, is it?
No. Verse 46. So Jesus came again unto Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. So yeah, it is where the water wine.
No,
so,
I think this is where he had.
He had done it.
Past tense.
Yeah, past tense. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And Jesus said unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And the nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. And Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour that when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour, same time, in the which Jesus saith unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. And so, again, it's this desperate. We have another desperate situation. And we have, this guy didn't argue when Jesus said, Your son is healed. He believed him. Remember the other, he didn't believe him. And so he had to go take Jesus to the place before, anyway, that's a long story. But here, he was desperate beyond anything. His son was at the point of death. So the desperation, and Jesus, he'd only heard of him. He hadn't seen anything. So something is going on that this, it's almost blind faith, but it's something that I desire for this community, whatever it is.
Yeah.
That the faith would be such that whatever you say shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. And they, all the other such scriptures. And it's gradually improved. It's always boom. And that's what it says we should be. And I, everything in my power, so from now until I'm not here anymore, is going to be towards that direction. That we would have that faith that whatever you say shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. But I know it takes either revelation or desperateness for that to happen. I pray that it's revelation and not desperateness anymore. All right, anybody have any other response?
I, as usual, do.
What?
I, as usual, do. There's a link here that I was thinking about yesterday after we talked. But there's a scripture, I don't know where it is. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And in this scenario, Jesus said, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the word of God, Jesus spoke the word with all the words. But then when the guy heard it, he believed because he believed who Jesus was. He already believed in Christ. And then
we don't know that he already believed in him.
Well, he sought him.
Right, he sought him because he was desperate.
Right.
And this was the last resort.
But he believed that.
There was a possibility, but it was like, you know, like a dying man dying with cancer.
Mm-hmm.
And only at the point of death did he give Jesus a try, or God a try.
Yeah.
And he didn't have, that's a little different.
I guess his faith or belief or whatever he had was justified. And then the miracle maybe confirmed that it happened at the seventh hour. So by the end of the story, he looked back and
then he knew.
Then he knew and he saw and he believed somewhere. But faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So this faith that we're talking about doesn't happen because we want it to. It happens because we hear or see something.
And that's why we're studying
this. I know, and that's what changes us to where faith is not, oh God, I hope this works. And there's another dimension that we're not too familiar with.
Yeah, and again, I, as we talked about before, I had several of those kind of experiences before Trinity existed.
Right.
Both on the prayed for people on television, and when I was doing the, had the talk show, and going to visit them at the hospital several times. But I want that to return. And I'm,
here's another link. It's like having the faith of a child. You were like a child at that point.
Oh, yeah. But the big thing I was is I no longer use my mind for anything.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's the thing that always gets us out of the, that kind of faith, is this evil one. We think we can use our minds just as we always did, because God has now fixed it. He never fixed your mind. Your mind cannot be fixed. All right, take it, big guy.